We're supposed to give out treats on the Feast of the Epiphany, and we've got some treats for you today. I'm Cy Kellett, your host here at Catholic Answers Live, and we really do have some treats here on the Feast of the Epiphany of the Lord. We're going to talk about some of the greatest Catholics, some of the greatest people in American history, and I can assure you, no matter where you are listening in the world, you're going to want to hear about these impressive human beings. The United States, of course, not a Catholic country, and Catholics have often experienced various forms of bigotry here in the United States, but that bigotry is of a different magnitude, a much lower magnitude than the kind of exclusion and cruelty experienced by many generations of African-American folks. But today, I'm not trying to do any kind of victimhood competition or anything. I just want to maybe put you in the mind to consider the life of African-American Catholics. And we have some wonderful, really wonderful African-American Catholics, some on their way to canonization, very likely, that we will be talking about today. So this is a day to sit back, relax, and enjoy getting to hear some wonderful stories about some wonderful people. And we've got probably the greatest guest you could get in the world, in the Catholic world, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, known as the Dynamic Deacon, is probably one of the most sought-after speakers anywhere in the church in the world today. He's a Benedictine oblate of Mount Angel Abbey, but known mostly as the co-host of EWTN's popular radio program Morning Glory, Living Stones on Modern Day Radio, pretty much everything that's ever been produced on EWTN TV. Well, that might be an exaggeration, but he's the author. He's the author of a whole bunch of great books. Famous most probably for among the books, Behold the Man, A Catholic Vision of Male Spirituality. But the one I'm sure we'll spend most time talking about today is the one I have here in my hand, Father Augustus Tolton. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, thank you so much for coming and being with us.
Oh, Cy, it's always great to be with you and with the Catholic Answers Live family. You know, I love being part of the Catholic Answers Live guest team. I think I've been on ever since 2004, you know, off yeah. and on. You know, I think this is my 20th time or so, and it's great, especially talking about a great group of potential saints today.
Yeah, yeah. Now, you actually, the one that you wrote the book about is Father Augustus Tolton, and he really is the first, I'll let you tell about him, but he's the first African-American priest. He's the first man to serve as a priest and with the African-American identity.
Yeah, so let's talk about that side, because there was a little bit of controversy regarding that, because there were three brothers okay. of mixed blood that preceded Father Tolton in priesthood.
Okay,
they were James the Healy brothers.
Okay,
so there was James Healy, Patrick Healy, and Alexander Healy. Now their father was an Irish immigrant, but his mother was a Well, their mother was a slave.
I see.
See?
Yeah.
But the thing is, they were attended Quaker schools, they were baptized, and in fact, but they were very Caucasian in their features, and so they never passed for black. They never claimed anything about their African-American heritage, anything like that at all.
Yeah.
In fact, James Healy became a bishop, and he was...
This is in the 19th century?
Yes, it's 1875.
Wow.
Yeah, he became the Bishop of Portland, Maine, became a bishop, again, studied in Paris and all this kind of stuff. Frank Healy, became a priest, Father Patrick Healy. He was a Jesuit in Maryland, and eventually went to Georgetown University, got his PhD, and began teaching at Georgetown University, eventually became president of Georgetown. And then their other brother, Sherwood Healy, became a priest as well.
Wow.
And he was a priest in the Archdiocese of Boston. You know, so they had no problem with seminaries or anything. And they were elevated very quickly in the church because, again, of their very strong Caucasian features.
Yeah.
Father Tolton was born a slave. So both of his parents were black slaves that were on plantations. In fact, his mother was a wedding gift. The slave owner
wow.
that owned his mother, when the slave owner's son got married, he gave Mary Jane Tolton, Augustine Tolton's mother, as a wedding gift to his son, who then moved to his own plantation where Mary Jane Tolton met John Tolton, which is a Father Tolton's father, and they got married and they had three children, including the young Augustus Tolton.
So in the beginning, I mean, there's a lot of reflection in the book that you wrote, Father Augustus Tolton, which is available from Sophia Institute Press, Ignatius Press, EWTN. But it starts with this biography at the beginning, and even it's a brief biography, but extremely moving biography of this man. And it gives you such a weird sense of the Catholic Church's relationship with race in the United States, because he has tremendous advocates among clergy and among religious women, and some of his worst enemies are among the clergy and perhaps religious women. That's, I don't know, but it's a very, it's schizophrenic almost. I mean, I don't want to insult schizophrenic people. It's worse than schizophrenic. There's something really awful about it.
Yeah, you're exactly right. And see, what I try to do in my book, because there's already a definitive biography about Father Tolton called From Slave to Priest,
yeah,
which was written by Sister Carolyn Hemesath. In fact, the way I came to really love Father Tolton was by accident. I grew up in a parish which was, we were one of the few black Catholic families in the parish. I grew up in Christ the King Parish in Hillside, New Jersey. And we did confirmation at seventh grade. And so we were going through saints, and I'm like, God, I wonder if there's a saint that looks like me.
Yeah.
You know, so I had to go to the library. You know, back then, you know, Cy, there was no internet. You know, we had to go to the library.
You lived that long ago?
I know.
You're
unbelievable,
old.
Right? You know?
Yeah.
And had to go to card catalog. So I was looking, and I came across Sister Hemesath's book,
okay,
amongst other books of African saints or African. I mean, so I was looking. I was like, who is this guy? So obviously I couldn't use him because he wasn't a saint, but that was the first time I was introduced to him. And then when Ignatius Press bought the rights to Sister Hemesath's book, they asked me to write the new foreword, and I got reintroduced to him again.
Okay.
And so my book is about lessons we can learn from the life of Augustus Tolton. And in that first chapter, I do spend time just introducing people so they don't have to read Sister Hemesath's entire book. I kind of summarize his life. And you're right, it is very schizophrenic. And when he was baptized, on his baptismal certificates, it says, Augustus John Tolton, property of Stephen Elliott, who was a slave owner. Property,
yeah,
of Stephen Elliott. So when his mother escapes to the Underground Railroad, because his father was killed in the Civil War very early, trying to fight for his family to be free. His mother then subsequently escapes to the Underground Railroad to Quincy, Illinois. They get there and they go to church. And the first few churches they went to, it was interesting. The priests and the nuns welcomed them.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
it was the parishioners, the church, the parishioners who didn't want them there. They would say things like, Father, we will pull our kids out of Catholic school if you let them continue to worship here.
Yeah.
Father, we will stop giving financially to this parish if you let them stay here, and things like that. So they eventually moved till they got to the Irish parish, where the rugged Father Peter McGurr said, I don't care what these people say, you're staying.
Yeah, right.
And he fought the people, and he saw something in that young Augustus Tolton, and they finally found a home there where the priests and the nuns really helped them.
Do you think, I mean, I'm sure that just raw racism is a huge part of this story. But I wonder if it's also the case that Catholics, the white Catholic people, they felt insecure among their Protestant neighbors, and they didn't want to be associated with black people because they already had a status problem. They thought associating with black people is going to make that status problem worse. I don't want to have to hear about this at work among my Protestant brothers and sisters, or, you know, fellow citizens.
Yeah, and you have to remember, Cy, Augustus Tolton was born in 1854,
yeah,
3 years before the Dred Scott versus John F. Sanford Supreme Court decision,
yeah,
that said that black people were property and not human beings.
Right.
Okay, so Augustus, he wasn't that old when he started going to church, and this Supreme Court decision had been decided, and so people had in their minds, these people aren't really even human beings.
Yeah.
And so why are they worshiping with us? They need to go to their own place to worship. There was a lot of that hatred and animosity there.
Yeah.
For people of different races.
And the kind of cultural habit in the United States was that black people had their own churches. It's fine.
Yes.
Christian baptized, but go to your own church. Don't come to our church.
That's correct. In fact, some of that was still spilled over in the United States into the Jim Crow era. You know, where Catholic, black Catholics would go to the church, they had to sit in the back of the church, or they had to sit in the choir loft while the white people sat up closer to the front. So that kind of stuff still went on even through the Jim Crow era.
But does that, I mean, does that bother your faith at all? I mean, you're you grow up a black Catholic here in the United States. At some point you go, do you ever just go, what is this? So who are these people that I'm sharing a faith, a church with, or no?
No, it doesn't bother me, and I'll tell you why. For two reasons. One, I remember Jesus, this always strikes me powerful every Good Friday. The part, and we read the Passion narrative, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Okay.
These people were killing him.
Right.
And he asked his Father to forgive them. That strikes me always very powerfully. How could he, I mean, would I have the fortitude to do that? To forgive the people that were torturing me to death, and he was innocent, but they were still killing him.
Yeah.
And the second was actually the words of Father Tolton himself, because it always struck me as I was reading his story and refamiliarizing myself with his life. Why did he stay Catholic?
Yeah.
I mean, why did he leave? I mean, nobody would have blamed him.
Right.
But then it struck me, he realized in his life what many people fail to realize, that want to leave the church over sex abuse, whatever. He focused on the teaching. He realized that the teachings of the church were still true and good and beautiful, despite the people in the church who are all sinners in need of God's mercy. So we focus on the teaching, not the people who are sinners in need of redemption.
And how much do you think that he's able to do that? Because even from the first time he received communion, at his first communion, he felt the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist.
Yo, see, that's it. And that's why I wrote this book, because I want people to see the experiences that he had, that we can learn and draw strength and courage from the witness of his life. In fact, Father Peter McGurr saw how this closeness he had with Christ in the Eucharist, and he was the first one that approached. Now, Augustus had thought about becoming a priest, but he thought it was impossible because he was black.
Yeah.
But it was Father McGurr that came to him and said, do you think that you, because he saw his piety for the Eucharist, do you think that you could be interested in becoming a priest? And in my book, I spent a section of the book talking about, when I talk about the family, do we do that for our own children today? Do we as parents, or we as mentors, for our young people, hey, I think you might have a vocation.
Yeah. Huh?
Or do we push them toward, oh, you could be an engineer, you could be a physician, which are all great. But if we recognize maybe that spark of the divine in that young person, have the courage to go to them and say, you ever thought becoming about a priest or a religious sister? You ever thought, and maybe plant that seed in their mind and maybe watch that grow in their heart over time, and how open Augustus was to that suggestion and how he worked diligently to really see if this was God's will for his life, I think can serve as a source of inspiration for our young people today.
Deacon Harold Burke Sivers is our guest. The book that we're discussing right now is called Father Augustus Tolton. You can find it wherever you get good Catholic books. We're going to talk about some other really remarkable Catholic people in the history of the United States who are African American and Catholic, and many when you read their stories or you hear their stories, it's very hard not to say, well, that person's a saint. I think Father Tolton may be chief among them, but if you don't know some of these stories, hang around while we share these joyful stories for the Feast of the Epiphany here on Catholic Answers Live. Right back after this.
There's only one, Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The devil will always do his best to tempt you into sin until you get to that place where you love sin. That's what he wants. He wants you down there with him. And not because he loves you, he hates you. When you do what the enemy tempts you to do, he does it out of pure hatred.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, a very blessed Feast of the Epiphany to you and yours. Thank you so much for being here with us. And to reward you for being a faithful listener on this feast day, we're enjoying conversation with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers from the Morning Glory program on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, and the author of several books, one of the world's great speakers, and the author of several books, including the book we're discussing right now about Father Augustus Tolton. It's difficult in some ways to hear Father Tolton's story because you're so disappointed in the church. But on the other hand, it's exhilarating to hear Father Tolton's story because you're so proud of the church. And so, do you see what I'm saying? It's a both and thing. He can't just in the course of his life, there's this priest who sees the priesthood in him, sees the vocation in him, and then writes to virtually every seminary in the U.S., and then there's a big competition who's going to get him. No, wait, that's not exactly what happened. So what happens?
They all rejected him.
Everybody rejected him. Every seminary in the U.S. rejected Augustus Tolton.
Yes, that's right. And he became very discouraged. But, you know, Father McGurk, and then what happened was, you know, as what happens in parishes, priests get moved.
Yeah.
And so Father McGurk left and another priest came and then he had a series of priests, some were helpful, some were not helpful. He ended up even moving to follow a priest that he thought would help him. But that priest had an issue with alcohol. So he had to move back to Quincy, Illinois. And eventually, a priest took him on and taught him philosophy, theology, prepared him for seminary. And then it got to a point where it didn't look like it was going to happen. The last thing he heard was, hey, you know what? There's a group of a religious order called the Josephites. They're only in England right now, but they're thinking about opening a seminary in the United States. When they get around to doing that, maybe you can go to seminary then.
Right.
Right. You know, I'm already in my 20s. I mean, how long? You know, he just was really frustrated, thought it would never happen. And then one of the Franciscans that was helping him decided to write his superior in Rome. You know, the head, because all the religious order, Benedictines, Cistercians, Carmelites, they all have like a superior in Rome that kind of oversees the entire order for the world. And so he wrote that guy and he explained what happened with why he couldn't get in seminaries in the United States and all this stuff. He took it to the cardinal who was in charge of what's called the Congregatio Fidei, the Congregation of the Faith. And they ran a seminary at the Vatican for men from countries that didn't have seminaries.
Yeah.
So at that time, for example, on the continent of Africa, there were a number of countries that did not have seminaries. So if they identified a young man who would be good for the priesthood, they sent him to Rome, they trained to be a priest, and then sent him back to his country to be a priest. And that's how eventually Augustus Tolton got in.
Yeah.
He got into Rome through there. He loved his experience in Rome.
Yeah.
He said it was the first time he felt like a human being. You know, he did well there. And then he thought, they're going to send me to a missionary country. And they did. They sent him back to the United States.
I know.
Which he was not happy about in the beginning. Because why go back there? I go back to this hatred and all this stuff I grew up with. But the church, you know, the Vatican said, look, this country preaches about freedom. This country preaches about, you know, opportunity. We need to send you back there so they can practice what they preach.
Well, yeah,
and it was a difficult time for him back in Quincy.
One of the things I got from your book is that the Vatican really didn't get it, what the race situation was in the U.S. They were more hopeful than they should have been. They weren't really realistic about what he was facing.
Well, at first, the Vatican said no. to Tulsa, because, well, just send him to a seminary, because they asked the bishop to intercede. So the bishop just said, yeah, we got this guy here. And so they said, well, just send him to a seminary in the United States. Well, the bishop conveniently forgot to mention he was already rejected from all the seminaries in the United States.
Yeah.
That's why he came up with the idea of waiting until the Josephites came and set up a seminary. But yeah, so... So they were a little bit naive. There's no question about that. I think they did not understand, although they would come to later. I mean, many of the bishops actually rejected, because the Vatican has spoken out very strongly against slavery and against owning slaves as Catholics.
Right.
But yet there are even bishops and priests who own slaves. So they already ignored the Vatican's directives when it came to slavery.
Yeah.
So this is no different.
I also found it very touching, though, how much he loved Rome as an American and as an African American man, Catholic man. He really did feel that at the heart of the church, there was a place of welcome for him. There was a place where he was treated as a human being, not as a problem to be gotten out of the way.
Yes, exactly. They appreciated his gifts.
Yeah.
And they helped him develop those gifts. Yes, because of his background, because he wasn't allowed in regular school, the school sisters of Notre Dame are the ones that trained him. In fact, when he got to Rome, he was already fluent in German. And he became fluent, by the way, in Latin, Italian, German, and of course English. So he was fluent in all those languages.
Yeah.
But he had a beautiful time in Rome. It really lifted his spirit. Just to show, you know, when we talk about the church and we want to badmouth the Vatican and do all this stuff, but then look, and we how he was treated there.
Yeah.
And we really see the true nature of the church there at the Vatican at this particular time.
Well, this would be the 1870s. And at this point, the Vatican is used to Catholics coming from all over the world. So they're used to Catholics from Asia, from Africa, from South and North America. He's not an exception to them. He's just part of the normal picture. It's here in the United States that he's an exception.
Yes, that's correct. And when he gets back to being a priest, it's very interesting. Now the reverse happens. This is the schizophrenia you were talking about earlier, Sly.
Yeah.
You know, he gets a parish, and I think at first the white members of his community, the Europeans, came because it was like, ooh,
yeah,
this is new. A black priest. We're curious about this. They went out of curiosity, but then they stayed because of his preaching and because of his teaching, how beautifully he said mass. They were moved. And so he welcomed everyone to come worship his parish. Well, then the white priest got jealous. You know, they got jealous. And so they would say to their parishioners, if you go to his mass on Sunday, it doesn't count for your Sunday obligation. To the white priest, because he's only supposed to be preaching to people of color. He's not supposed to be preaching to white people. Like, what? You know, but so now it's just the opposite.
Right.
The priests and the nuns who, the priests who accepted him before, some of these, not all, but some of these priests are now rejecting him. And of course, the bishop took the side of the white priests.
Yeah.
So, you know, here we go.
You know, just that little vignette there that... There's some people who think the church is best when she's conservative, and some people who think the church is best when she's liberal. But neither of those is the case. Like, she's got to be fully Catholic, and so this would have been an outrageously liberal thing to do in New York at that time. Black and white people worshiping together, a black priest preaching. But in another sense, it's the most conservative thing. It's going back to the roots of what the church is, where it's for everybody and anyone can be a priest. Certainly back in Roman times, there were popes who were slaves. There's possibly one pope who was still a slave while he was serving as the pope. So this is it's such a beautiful image to me in Father Tolton's life of if you just be fully Catholic, like some of these priests and sisters were in responding to him, some of these parishioners were, and not be of your times, whatever that is, then you got a much better chance of really being where Christ is in the church.
No, you're absolutely right. And that's where our focus needs to be on Christ, to be like Christ.
Yeah.
And even when he was facing tremendous racism and prejudice, how did he respond? Look at how people are responding today, Si. Violence, rhetoric.
Yeah. Right.
But that's not how he responded. You know, he wanted to sit down with these priests and say, wait a minute, we're all priests now. Why are you treating me this way? You know, why are you saying these things about me? Why are you telling these parishioners lies about me? You know, he wanted to try to understand because we're priests now. But it's not that he wasn't naive. I mean, he was very aware of the situation.
Yeah.
But he thought that dialogue and understanding was the way to solve problems, not through violence. Just the way Jesus did on the cross, his witness and example, that's what Father Tolton wanted to do as well.
All right, we'll continue with our conversation about Father Tolton and introduce you to some of the other greatest Catholics, including one of my favorite Catholics of all time, Pierre Toussaint, who ended up in New York City. Right back with more of that with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers right after this. If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Feast of the Epiphany. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers from the Morning Glory Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and from many, many other things, including his book, Father Augustus Tolton. I want to wrap up. Father Tolton's life is not it's not like a fairy tale where, okay, now he finally got ordained and everything's a success after that. His life is a struggle right up to the end.
Yeah, that's right. So because of the problems he experienced in Quincy, Illinois, he wrote to the Vatican, said, "Hey, look, I need to get out of here." So he ended up going to Chicago, and the Archbishop there welcomed him with open arms, and he started work with Black Catholics in Chicago, and sadly he died in 1897 of uremia, which is a complication from heat stroke.
Yeah,
and so he only lived to be 43 years old. Right, born in 1854, died in 1897, and he was basically worked himself to death. When you read in between the lines, I mean, he really wanted to get the message of Jesus Christ and give hope. That was a big give hope to his people who seem hopeless because of the residual effects of slavery and racism, and he wanted to elevate and raise his people up, you know. And he got tremendous support, but you know, unfortunately, he didn't kind of take care of himself at the same time. In fact, his mother was the housekeeper at the rectory where he lived. But he would travel and speak and try to raise money to build the church. St. Monica's was the name of the church that he was trying to build. And unfortunately, that project never got finished after he died. And interestingly enough, he was buried back in the Priest Cemetery in Quincy, Illinois, where he still rests to this day.
So a hard life, and he doesn't, it's not like there's, CNN covered his funeral or something. He's not an acclaimed person. He's in many ways forgotten for a long time.
That's true. Yeah. And that's what makes the church so great, because the church often looks back in hindsight and retrospect,
yeah,
and recognizes the amazing accomplishments of people like Father Tolton. So his cause for canonization is moving forward in the Vatican. Cardinal George, of happy and blessed memory, approved the opening of his cause, and it's been moving forward in the Vatican. He is now Venerable, mm-hmm, Augustus Tolton, which means that he just needs a miracle now. In order, approved a miracle in order to be beatified, and then one more miracle to become a saint. So I know that there's a couple of miracles that they're looking at right now, but you know, who knows how long that process takes. We just keep praying, and that one day, we'll be able to call him Saint Augustus Tolton.
I hope, it took a long time, but here in California, we're so proud of Father Sarah being, now we can call him Saint Sarah. And I think the same will happen with Father Tolton at some point. But it happens because people get to know these great people of the past and pray for their sainthood and all that. So I hope people will get your book. Father Augustus Tolton, it's a very simple title by Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And I hope you will become among those who prays for him to be declared a saint, because I think not for him, but for us, we need a saint like this man.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. I think he can, especially with everything going on in our country today, I think he can serve as kind of someone that brings people together. He could serve as a conduit, I think, to bring people together to a place of peace and a place of understanding, to a place, I think, of serious dialogue and forgiveness and mercy and everything that comes with what our Lord Jesus Christ taught about how we're supposed to be with each other. It's that story of the Good Samaritan, really. And I think the lesson of Father Tolton is we must be the Samaritan. We must be the Samaritan.
The other thing about his story, but it's also going to be kind of a theme in some of the other great African-American Catholic saintly people that we're going to discuss over the rest of this hour, is that there's a sense of among all, and I wonder if you experienced this in your own life, Deacon. Well, you're Black. Why are you Catholic? And this comes from the Catholics that they experience, many of these people, but it also comes from lots of Black people who are like, well, you should just come over to the Protestant church. Why are you Catholic? Is that
I tell you, that is a real issue, my friend. Okay. I'll tell you this, a true story. Now, there were two of us on my street. I grew up in the hood, right? And so there were two of us from our street that we lived on. Daryl Gordon lived right up the street from me and myself. Now, Daryl was an outstanding All-American football player. He got into Notre Dame on a football scholarship. Everybody congratulated him. Oh, my goodness, you're going to go to Notre Dame and play football. Yeah. You're getting out of the hood. Oh, awesome. Congratulations. I get into Notre Dame on an academic scholarship. They say to me, how come you didn't go to Morehouse?
Yeah.
how come you didn't go to traditionally a Black college?
Yeah.
You know, how come you didn't go to Howard? How come you didn't go here? How come you didn't go? I'm like, whoa, I'm Catholic.
Yeah, I mean, right.
I'm Catholic first, then I'm Black. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that I'm denying my Black heritage. I'm very, very proud to be the person that God created me to be, of my actually Caribbean heritage. I was born in Barbados. I'm an immigrant to the United States. So I'm very proud of my Black Catholic heritage, but I'm Catholic first. When I stand before God, he's not going to ask me how Black I am. He's gonna ask me,
yeah.
Did you follow my son?
Right.
You know, did you love God and love your neighbor? That's the criteria. Now, yeah, the way I speak and the way I express myself is very interesting. Some Catholics say, oh, are you a convert? You must have been Protestant, you know, with your preaching.
Yeah.
No, I've never been Protestant. In fact, I'm the first baptized Catholic in the history of my family. I preach like a person who loves Jesus.
Yeah,
I preach like a Catholic who's in love with Jesus, not like a Protestant. I'm not saying that Protestants don't love Jesus. I'm saying I preach like a Catholic who's in love with Jesus,
yeah,
not a convert. because, you know, it's just that, I mean, and I think that's part of the Black experience, the passion, you know, that comes out, that's part of part of my Caribbean culture, the great joy in the Lord.
But being Black and Catholic is not a new thing. Like, even here, we're here in San Diego. One of the oldest Christian communities in San Diego is the Black Catholic community. Black Catholics came here after the Civil War and became an established, but somehow we have this idea that, I don't know, that it's like an innovation or something to be Black and Catholic. But there's a long, long, I mean, as long as there's been America, basically there's been Black Catholics here in America.
Even in Acts of the Apostles.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Philip.
Yeah.
Philip, the deacon, is riding on the chariot with what? With one of the eunuchs from who was belonged to was a eunuch under the Queen Candace. Where is Candace? In Africa.
Yeah.
She's African.
Yeah.
You know. So here is Philip preaching to this African eunuch, who then brings the faith with him back to Africa when he goes home. You see. So Africans and the Catholic faith have been intertwined since the beginning. In fact, Africa is mentioned numerous times in the Old Testament. You know,
the
Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon because they hear of the tremendous wisdom. And she wasn't some poor, you know, native. I mean, she brought a whole retinue with her. She brought gold and silver and elephants and all kinds of spices and stuff and left them for him because, you know, I've heard of this tremendous wisdom of Solomon. I have to see for myself. She was so impressed with him, and she was able to bring that wisdom back with her to Africa. So Africa's been part of the Catholic story, quite frankly, almost since the beginning.
Yeah, right. Certainly before the Irish. I mean, like we think we invented Catholicism, but it took a while to get to.
It's interesting. I was just making this point the other day. You know, when I was growing up, when you thought Catholic, literally in my mind, I thought Vatican and then Ireland.
Yeah, right.
I thought Catholic.
Yeah.
But you can't say that today
with
Ireland. I mean, look what's happening to that country now.
Yeah.
And look where the church is thriving. Asia and the continent of Africa.
Amen. That's right.
And we're seeing more and more priests from those countries come and serve in the United States. And some people don't even like that.
No.
Oh, I can't understand them. Oh, come on. Give me a break.
Yeah.
You know, so some of that stuff is still, the resistance is still happening today. But we have to understand, where is the Holy Spirit going? To the places where they don't have anything materially. All they have to do is rely on Jesus. We can learn and grow from them as a church in the United States.
Amen, amen, amen. And let's talk about one of the. I didn't know. So your background is in the Caribbean. Where did you say from?
Barbados.
From Barbados. So okay,
because my mother was the first Catholic. She was a convert,
yeah.
And the Dominicans actually run many of the Catholic churches in Barbados. In fact, in that whole Caribbean area, Trinidad and Tobago, a number of those islands there, Antigua, St. Lucia, are Dominicans. A priest. And so when my mom came into the church, I'm the oldest, so I was the first baptized 2 weeks after I was born.
All right. I have to apologize preemptively to our friend Rachel, who's a great donor and friend here to Catholic Answers, and she speaks perfect French, and she's mad at me every time I say the following name. No, she's not mad at me. She's trying to help me every time, and I'm helpless. Pierre Toussaint. Pierre Toussaint.
I think it's Toussaint.
Okay, whatever. You okay? Fine, but he's also from the Caribbean. Comes to the United States. An extraordinary. It's impossible not to love him. At some point, he will be a saint. I believe this, and he will be the patron saint of hairdressers. Can you just tell us a little bit about? I'm just going to say,
yeah,
Pierre.
This guy is awesome. He was born in Haiti.
Yeah.
He was brought to New York City as a slave. Okay.
Yeah.
And his plantation owner. Actually, very interesting. The plantation owner allowed Pierre's grandmother to teach him how to read and write. Very unusual back then. Why?
Right.
They didn't want to keep the slaves ignorant. Because if the slaves could read and write, then they become educated and they start to learn about, you know, what's going on with slavery and then, you know, rebel and things like that. So very interesting. That's one of the first little nuances there. And then he also apprenticed with a local hairdresser. He learned a trade very quickly and he worked in the houses of many of the rich women of New York City as a hairdresser.
Right.
And so he got so good at it that when the master died, check this out. He did not run away. He did not rebel. He stayed and supported the master's widow and the other slaves with the income he made as a hairdresser.
Can I just stop
and
you right there?
Shortly. Yeah.
Because that is so many of people with the revolutionary mindset or the got to throw over the system will not understand this. But this man is a true Christian. He does not abandon this woman, even though she's basically lived as his owner. He takes care of her. This is saintliness to me. This is not a weak man. This is not a man who, this is a great saintly man to take care of this woman from his own funds as a hairdresser.
Now think is, what would your first reaction be if the master dies? They would go, I'm out of here.
Yeah.
No, she can't really stop me. I'm gone.
Right.
No, but to take care, because, you know, he must have realized that she could not run the place by herself.
Yeah, she's an old lady.
Must
and she
not
can't
have any children that could take over. So he decides he's going to take care of the income he's making as a hairdresser. That's almost unbelievable. But that's our faith. That's
right.
Exactly
right.
How Christ calls us to love and care for people.
Yeah, and then the other thing he starts to do. I got to take a break. But the other thing he does is he starts to buy freedom for other black people, so that even before he buys his own freedom, he's buying freedom for other black people. We'll come back and talk more about Rachel. I'm sorry, Pierre Toussaint. Right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
The great revolutionary hero of Haiti was named Toussaint, and when Pierre needed a last name, because he didn't have a last name because he was raised a slave, he took the name of this great revolutionary. And so he appreciated the fact that it was perfectly fine for black people to fight for their freedom and to stand up and insist on their freedom. But he didn't. He never became a revolutionary himself. He became the most prominent, one of the wealthiest Catholics in New York City, paid for. Well, I want you to tell more about him. Tell more about his life in New York.
Yeah. So after he began taking care of his master's widow, he started buying freedom. As you mentioned before the break, he started buying freedom for other slaves, including the slaves who end up becoming his wife.
Yeah.
And he adopted his orphan niece, who he also purchased out of slavery as well. And even within the Catholic community, he enjoyed an incredible reputation of being tremendously devout and generous and charitable. He attended Mass. He was a daily Mass goer, 6 a.m. Mass, for many, many years. He raised funds to build the original St. Patrick's Cathedral.
That's right.
And St.
Yeah.
Vincent de Paul Church in New York City, which are still there to this day.
Deacon, he raised the money to build the original St. Patrick's Cathedral, and then the doorman wouldn't let him in to Mass on the day they dedicated it because he's black. And the guy paid for it.
Yep, there you go.
And he's so humble. Yep. He accepts these things. The other thing, he wanted to start an orphanage for white and black children, and people didn't want white and black children in the same orphanage.
Yep.
he didn't give up on the white children. He started an orphanage for black children and another for white children. Isn't this just a great, great saint?
Yeah, it's interesting to me. They take his money for the white orphanage, but they wouldn't allow black kids.
Well, I mean, that's another thing. Like, as a Catholic, I want to identify with him. I don't want to identify with the doorman, you know? But the truth is, that's what it is to be Catholic. We're a mix of glory and sin. And this man, this glorious man, had to suffer these indignities. And we shouldn't forget them. But he never surrendered the faith. And we can't forget that either.
Yeah, you know, it's very, very interesting. You know, I asked so many young people today, if you were in that situation, how would you respond? Oh, I would have allowed him to have black and white kids together and in the same schools. And that's because you're thinking like 21st
now.
Century.
Yeah.
I said, think about it. Think about your attitude back then. You would have been going counterculture. So many young people, they want to go with the flow. They want to follow what the culture says. Whatever they say on the television, on the news, that's what they accept as fact. You know, they just want to go with the flow, think the way everybody thinks the way the culture thinks. So they would have had to been rebels back then. They would have had to been countercultural. That'd be like today saying, I represent life from the moment of conception to natural death.
Yeah.
That's countercultural.
Yeah.
Are you willing to, what you're telling me is you're willing to take that stand. You say you're willing to take that stand now, although you say you're pro-choice. So back then you're telling me you would have stood up against all the forces of a society and culture that says, no, blacks and whites have to be separate. You would have been the rebel that would have stood up and said, no, they should be together.
Yeah.
That's the voice you would have had. Now they have to stop and think, you see?
Yeah, right.
But that shows you the tremendous courage of these potential saints now, right?
Yeah.
Pierre Toussaint and some of those we won't get to, Mother Mary Lang, who started a religious order. You know, Venerable Henriette DeLille and others as well.
I'm sorry, we've spent so much. I really should have made this 2 hours, and I'm sorry for that. But let's at least talk about Sister Thea Bowman, because you're right, we won't get to all the people we wanted to get to today. But a word or two about Sister Bowman.
So, yes, Sister Bowman was born in Mississippi in 1937. She is a servant of God, and she's a contemporary. I mean, I remember her. She was alive during the 90s, you know. Yeah. In fact, she became first religious to address the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. Just an incredible woman of faith. And obviously, she's a sister, so she became religious under the influence of other religious sisters as well. So she became a sister in the 1960s, and died sadly died of cancer. But was really, I think, a voice of charity, a voice of change during the 60s, during that Jim Crow era in the church. And she called out some of the contradictions. Well, wait a minute, the church teaches this. Why are we seeing these kinds of things in the church then? So she pointed out some of the contradictions of the church and how the church carried out its practices, but in a way that was charitable, again, not rebellious, but calling things as she saw them.
Has the church then fully listened to Sister Bowman and overcome these things? I ask that. The answer is obviously no, but I want to get a sense from you about where we still have work to do on this front.
Well, I think all of the incredible people we've been talking about today are people we need to know about, people we need to learn about.
Yeah.
And follow their example of how we can, because this is a work in progress. This whole issue of race in the church is a work in progress. We ourselves, the process of conversion and reconciliation, we're always works in progress. And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, you know, we take a step forward in our faith, and sometimes we slip two steps back. You know, we have to keep moving, like the prodigal son, we have to keep moving closer and closer and closer to the Father, always with those words in mind. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son or your daughter. To go in humility before the Lord, and that's what these amazing men and women of God, these potential African-American saints, can teach us. How to move forward with humility and love in the midst of adversity in order to keep always focused our hearts, our lives, our minds, our souls on the Lord, and to be witnesses of that to the entire world.
Amen, amen. So what about the, you know, you wrote recently, I mean, 2020, oh, what a year for race relations in the United States, or just, I don't know, just for decency to one another, a tough, awful year, but also an awful year in part because I think some things are revealed in certain things, like the death of Mr. Floyd, that we don't want to see, that we'd like that to be hidden from us, the way that black men and women are treated every day in certain circumstances in the United States. So maybe if you wouldn't mind, and I realize I'm going a little farther afield than our original topic today, but it, kind of in honor of these magnificent people that we've been meeting, what's the way forward for our country, not just our church?
Well, I think Martin Luther King nailed it. During his Nobel Prize acceptance speech, he said, sooner or later, all the people of the world will have to discover it's a way to live together in peace, right? And how are we going to do that? He said we have to move past aggression and conflict and revenge and retaliation. And the foundation of such a method, Dr. King said, was love. Okay. Now, everybody said, oh, love. Look, we lump love into all the other things that we love. So where it actually loses its meaning.
Yeah.
Oh, I love my dog. I love my house. I love my car. I love God. You know, but the kind of love that Dr. King was talking about was what St. John was talking about in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. God is love. And he who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. The word there in Greek, by the way, is agape, right? Or hesed in Hebrew, hesed. It's the idea of a love that always looks outside of itself at what's best for the other. Not a self-aggrandizing love, not a self-centered love, but a sacrificial love. You know, a love like Jesus on the cross. He broke himself open and poured himself out in love. And that's exactly what we're called to do in covenant relationship. That's the kind of love that's going to get us past these issues of race in our culture today. The problem is what we're seeing, all this violence, all this rioting, and the response that we're seeing, because there's no leader.
Yeah,
there's no leadership in this area right now.
Right.
Back in the 50s and 60s, there was Martin Luther King. In South Africa, there was Nelson Mandela. In India, there was Gandhi. But there's no one today that can carry that torch. No one that people can point to and say, here's someone we can rally around.
Yeah.
Here's someone who gets it. Here's someone who cuts through all the rhetoric and all the pejorative rhetoric of liberal versus conservative, Democrat versus Republican, this versus that, and can bring people together. There's no one like that. That's why I think this show is so important. So I think that these incredible African-American Catholics, outside of any lightning rod type of leadership, I think at the parish level, if we get to know black, white, Hispanic, get to know these incredible saints,
yeah,
and how they responded to the issues of their day, I think can very much serve as a template and a model for how we can respond today as Catholics in the 21st century.
When you just think even just to Father Tolton, if we could just be half the person he is in his absolute devotion to the gospel and to the Eucharist, we transform the world.
Oh, there's no question about it. But that's the challenge.
Yeah.
That's the challenge, to be faithful to the gospel, to become the person who God created and calls each one of us to be. Because there's so many things pulling away from us. Young people today, more relativism, this rugged individualism,
right,
of worshiping the God of the Trinity of me, myself, and I.
Yeah.
You know, atheism, you know, God is not real. All these things pulling against it. And we need to have a way forward to make a deeper connection between their faith and their everyday lived experience. And I think these African-American venerables in service of God, these people of color, and many, many others,
saints,
I think,
before
can serve as witnesses to how to move forward.
Can we have your blessing before we go, Deacon?
Sure. May Almighty God bless you on this Feast of the Epiphany, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. It's bring the energy next time, though, will you? Come on. A little bit of energy out of you would be really helpful. Augustus Tolton, or Father Augustus Tolton, is the name of the book. You can get it wherever good Catholic books are sold. You should get this book. We'll see you right after this on Catholic Answers Live.